book of Joel, chapter 2. We've been in these minor prophets, and if you have to search around a little bit to find these minor prophets, as I've said a couple of times, they are minor only because they are smaller, the message is shorter, but very important. And some of them are clearly speaking even to the times that we're living in right now. And we're going to read some verses today in the book of Joel chapter 2, and verse number 12 is where we're going to start reading. And I hope you have your Bibles and will follow along with me here this morning. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Each time we've read these sections of Scripture out of one of these minor prophets, I'm sure if you haven't recently read them or studied them, you're probably thinking, what in the world's going on? What's this all about? And so in order to get really a picture in your mind, to bring these verses into your context so that you can relate to what God is saying through this prophet Joel. Now, he was like a lot of the other of these minor prophets. We hardly know anything about him. We know a little bit more about him than we do some of them. We do know his father's name. We do know that he was more than likely a prophet who prophesied close to the proximity of the city of Jerusalem, because he makes mention of Jerusalem and the sacrifices and the city of Zion and all. And so we can determine from that that that's probably, at least, it may not be his birthplace, but it's at least where his ministry and this prophecy related to. Now, when you read the first chapter, which I did not, when you read all of the first chapter and the first 12 verses lead in the second chapter, which I did not read, or the first 11 verses, you get a different picture and then you see the answer that starts to come there in verse 12. I read to you the response to what was going on in the city. And so this prophet Joel, he is prophesying in the middle of a catastrophe. A natural disaster is taking place in Jerusalem and in Judah. And the disaster is that an incredible swarm of locusts have come into the region and was literally devouring everything that was alive. Everything that was green was being eaten up. It mentions the four different stages of the development of that locust, the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar. It's describing these locusts that would often, especially in the Middle East, when they would come in, they would come in literally like an army. And as a matter of fact, the Italian word for locust, it means soldier. That they literally would come in like a well-ordered, well-structured army, and they would come in and they would eat everything that was alive, every green leaf, every fruit, even the bark off the trees would be eaten. And when they would come through, and after they had eaten everything and they had moved on, they would leave that region looking like it was completely black, burnt completely over, utterly destroyed. So when you read over chapter 1, you can get a little idea of Joel's prophecy. When he prophesied, he was right in the middle of this disaster that was taking place in Judah. And he said, hear ye, O men, this is verse 2, O men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your day, or even the days of your fathers? He was talking to the older ones that lived there and saying to them, have you ever seen anything like this devastation? And then ask your fathers, the oldest ones, have they ever seen anything like it? They had never witnessed a devastation like was happening at that particular time right there in Judah. Have you ever seen anything like it before? Usually, the older generation would say, oh yeah, back in my day, this is what happened. And they always have a story to top your story. Not so in this case, because the older generation was saying, we've never seen anything at the level of devastation and destruction all over Judah. And then he says in verse 3, tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. This is something that was so incredible that he said, your children, your grandchildren, and the generations to come, they need to remember how bad this destruction was. They need to remember that this swarm, literally millions, no doubt, millions upon millions of these locusts that came in and destroyed everything. destroyed everything. They would eat it, they would destroy it. And for those, I read an account of someone who had witnessed something similar to this. A swarm of locusts in the Middle East. This was a man who was in Africa, and whenever the locusts came in, he said it sounded, the roar was deafening, and the eating, the chomping was deafening. When you take millions and millions of these locusts coming in and even eating the bark off the tree. And so Joel is saying this devastation that is coming is really coming your way, so that you will wake up, so that you will finally listen to God. You see, before, God would speak, and in good times, God would speak, and they wouldn't pay attention. What had happened to the inhabitants of Judah was they had got into a form of religion. They went through the practice of their sacrifices, their worship. It was just kind of something they did, out of routine. It had nothing to do with reality, had nothing to do with their heart. They had gotten so far away from God, but they still practiced their religious activity. Does that sound similar? Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that we can come to church and we can involve ourselves in all the activities and sing the songs and participate in religious activity, but our heart's a million miles away. Our mind is a million miles away. We have no heart for God, no heart for the things of God and the Word of God. And so this terrible natural disaster came to awaken them, to let them know that God was able to speak to them in another way if they would not listen to the voice of the Lord. You may have noticed in the reading that it talks about that this devastation come, that this was like an army that God sent. This, the Lord said, this is really my army, my soldiers that have come in up against you. And you'll find that same idea in other places in the scripture related to these locusts. Psalm 105, verse 34, he spake and the locusts came, and caterpillars that without number. Verse 35, and did eat up all the herbs in their field and devoured the fruit of their ground. Another place is Joel chapter 2 and verse 11, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. He calls them his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? So he described this devastation and this unbelievable swarm of locusts as, at his bidding, his army, his soldiers, who were marching on Judah and destroying it, devastating it. Proverbs 30 and verse 27, it says, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. From what I read, doing a little study on how these locusts would operate, they literally were like a well-organized army. That the Lord sent them in, and they would just bring utter devastation in just a matter of hours or maybe a day or two, and everything alive would be gone, and it would leave nothing behind but death. What a horrible, horrible thing to happen, because it was far-reaching. It didn't just destroy their fruit and their crops. It destroyed the trees. It destroyed then their all of their livestock and their animals that were dependent on the fruit of the field, as well as their own needs for their own livelihood. All of it is gone in a matter of moments. And what do people do when they find themselves in a devastating circumstance that they cannot do anything about it? Many times they have only one direction to look, and that's to God. Amen. They won't look to God many times, as long as they can work it out and they can resolve their problems. But I do believe that the Lord works in our lives, and he allows us to come to circumstances where we really don't have anywhere else to turn. We have no other solution. There's nowhere else to turn except to the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7 and 14, it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. What does it mean? Well, be thoughtful. You need to consider what's going on. What's happening when all of sudden destruction comes in and it's all out of my power and all out of my control, and there's great losses and great sorrow and great trouble? What do you do? Well, I hope that you'll look to God. I hope you'll consider where you are in the Lord. I hope you'll consider your spiritual condition. America had a wake-up call September the 11th, 2001. It was a wake-up call, and for a while, there was seemingly a spiritual awakening. There was a time when people were turning to the Lord. In some places, as I've heard and read, that churches were filled up in New York City and other major cities in the Northeast. Churches were filled and people were praying, and those that had been resistant to the gospel were open to the gospel. And so sometimes there are circumstances where tragedy strikes, trouble comes, and people have nowhere else to turn. Political correctness went out the window as all members of Congress walk out on the steps of the United States Congress and sing God Bless America, and they're glad for preachers to pray and men of God to pray and to give wisdom and counsel in times like that. But it doesn't take very long for them to get back to normal. Neglecting God, ignoring God, forsaking the Lord. I'm not saying that every natural disaster is necessarily a wake-up call, but in many cases, it's an opportunity for us to see that God wants to awaken people. He wants to let us know that things are not always in our control. There are things, natural disasters and things that happen in this world that we can't control them. And that we need to have a reminder that we need to look to God, and we need to consider our weakness, our frailty, and how much that we need the Lord. Amen. 2004, terrible tsunami. I don't even know if I knew what a tsunami was before that happened. Maybe I had heard the term, but I've never forgot it. After those thousands and thousands of people died and were drowned by that awful tsunami as it affected several nations there. Asian countries were affected by those waves that were so high that they would move inland, sometimes a mile or 2 miles, and just destroying everything in its pathway. It was incredible. If you saw any of the images of that back then, it was unbelievable. It was during that time. This happened right after the Christmas holiday, right before the new year. And I remember in January speaking with some that were headed over to India. Brother Clendenin had a desire, because he saw that this was an opportunity to preach the gospel to people who otherwise might not would have been open to the gospel. And so we went in. I went in, and others, several of us, went in to India. There were two prayer and fasting conferences that were held. Can you imagine this? Traveling in India is tough enough. But to go to one location and to fast and pray from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening, you were in church preaching. And there were three of us preaching. And we would preach, then we would pray, and then we would preach, and then we would pray, and we would preach and pray for 12 hours on Monday, or on the first day, the second day, the third day. And it was just an amazing, incredible time. All the people that had been invited to those meetings had already gone through the school of Christ, so they already were well-trained in spiritual things, but they were brought together for the purpose of having a burden and a concern for those people that were affected by that. None of them knew that there would be that there was going to be some from those crowds of people that were going to be sent over to those coastal areas that had been directly affected. At the close of the meeting, they were asked if you would be willing to go. Would you be willing to go? And they did not know that there was going to be any financial help or anything. If you would be willing to go, there was close to 500 out of two of those prayer and fasting meetings, close to 500 evangelists who came forward and were willing to go, even at their own expense. But the plan, Brother Clendenin's plan, was was to provide them with enough funds, each one of them that were willing to go, even those that would say, we're willing to go at our own expense, that he wanted to give to them enough money so that they could go to these coastal areas and spend several months preaching the gospel to people who had been affected by this devastating tsunami. Wow, what an amazing thing. I don't know that I've ever experienced anything that I felt any more like, this is such a move of God. As people fasted and prayed and sought the Lord and were sent out into those areas. We won't know until we get to heaven the effect of those evangelistic efforts along the coast of India there, all up and down that coastal area that was affected by those tsunami waves. We don't know all of the results and how many lives were affected. But I do know this. Sometimes we find ourselves in tragedy. And we find ourselves in circumstances that we can't do anything about it. And we need to consider, God, I need you. We need you. We can't solve this problem. We can't work this out. Sometimes that's exactly the way that the Lord works. I believe it was how God was, through the prophet Joel, he was letting them know, I am awakening you, verse 5. I'm awakening you, ye drunkards, and how all you drinkers of wine because of the new wine. For the whole nation is being affected. Everyone is being affected by this natural disaster. You say, does God work that way? I believe he does. I believe he does. I've witnessed it over the years that tragedy would come, problems would come, and people have a choice. They can either call upon the Lord, put their trust in the Lord, or they can get bitter at God and blame God for the things that are happening to them. The right response is consider. Wait before the Lord. And the trouble that you're in, the devastation that you're in, whatever it is, sickness, loss of finances, whatever personal disaster that you're in, loss of income, divorce, all kinds of sorrow and troubles that people experience. When you go through those times, don't get angry, don't get bitter. Wait upon the Lord. Consider how that God wants to awaken us to our need for him, even through our worst trouble. A lady was walking down a busy street in a large city with her two-year-old, holding the two-year-old's hand. Suddenly, the two-year-old child, little girl, broke out of her grasp and ran on ahead and was running right directly toward a busy intersection. And the mother was chasing after her with all of her might to catch her. Just before she gets to the intersection, she takes a terrible fall. And she bruises herself up and cuts herself up terribly. And the little child is hurt. But the mother is relieved. Even though she has scratches and bruises and she's hurt from the fall, the mother is relieved because she knows that she could have easily have lost her life. I'm telling you that it is true that sometimes God will allow us to go through even difficult, painful situations, and he's protecting us from greater harm, greater trouble, and he's awakening us to the fact that he has some mighty things that he wants to say to us if we'll be attentive unto the voice of the Lord. So all of chapter 1 of Joel and chapter 2 through verse 11, when you read through that, I've given you just a little short synopsis as to what's going on there, the kind of natural disaster that they're facing. But then in this prophecy, he begins to speak to them. You see, once they're awakened, once they're wounded, then you can minister the cure. The medicine, you can help them. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Do you understand that God is a God of mercy? God is a God who forgives. God is a God who restores. What does he want us to do? He wants us to turn unto him. Notice here, therefore also now. When? Right now, immediately. Turn to the Lord. Call upon the Lord in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of the things that you're experiencing. Turn to the Lord. right now and call upon the Lord in your situation. Turn to Him right now, and turn ye even to me with all of your heart. Remember, we described the spiritual condition of Judah was they were still involved in religious activity, sacrifices, temple worship, all of the ritual of it, but their hearts were far away from God. Joel prophesies and he deals with the real issue, and that was the problem that their heart was far away from God. He says, turn unto me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. They, you know, everything was a ritual to them. If it was a mourning time, then they were a time of some loss and they were in mourning, they would just tear their garment. It was a public display that was supposed to be expressing the sorrow that they had. But they would just go even through all of these things. It was just ritual. It wasn't their heart. And so what God is saying, I have sent into Judah this terrible, devastating disaster that's going to affect everyone. I want to awaken you. I want to help you to see that you can call upon me. And if you will call upon me now with all of your heart, make sure that it's sincere. Amen. Make sure it's the real thing. Let me tell you, we serve a God who is loving and merciful, and He will allow us to go through sometimes sorrowful, difficult, troubling losses in our life, because He wants to awaken us to the fact that His grace is sufficient, and that He can help you through the worst of trial, the worst of problems, and that He is the God that can restore you no matter how far removed you are from God today. Amen. When are you to do this? Right now, immediately. How are you to do it? With a sincere heart. With your heart. It needs to be something inwardly. It needs to be a real connection with the Lord. Not just, you know, a religious connection, but a real relationship with the Lord. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Glory to God. Amen. Repentance is a wonderful thing. It's wonderful for the sinner to repent. It's wonderful for those who've been around the church for a long time and got into a routine of religious activity. It's good for us to repent as well. Call upon the Lord. Recognize how much that we need God in our life. What do we do when we get in trouble? Well, if it's a financial problem, well, maybe I just go to the bank and borrow the money. If you get sick, what do? You just say, well, surely there's a doctor that can help me. Whatever your problem is, there's some man-made solution. Not that any of these things are evil of themselves, but it lets us see that what we're doing is we have become sufficient in our own strength and our own power. We need God. We need the Lord. We're desperately in need of the Lord. And God allows things in our life to awaken us to just how much that we need the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. What's being said? That God wants to restore. He wants to change your circumstance in your life. And sometimes the devastation that has come has only come to awaken you to your need for the Lord. And you need to call upon the Lord with the confidence that God will hear you. Verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. When he talks about in verse 20, he talks about removing that northern army. He's talking about those locusts that have come down and how that they have created, how that he can, just as quickly as he sent them in, he can destroy them, and he can cause everything to be renewed and everything to be restored. Hallelujah. That's what the Lord can do. I received a call this morning from someone that if I mentioned his name, a lot of you would know him. Came to church here back many years ago. This man called me and said, I need help from God. I need to get back to God. And so I said, well, what you need to do is you need to get to the house of God. You need to come. And I was expecting him to come in today, but I don't see him here. But maybe tonight he'll come. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter all the devastation of your life. It doesn't matter. God can take you where you are, and he can restore you. He can bring you. He can do wonderful things. Verse 25 is a wonderful verse. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. I, even though the destruction came, I can restore it. I can restore it. I can cause you to recover your losses. I can move in your life in such a way to turn things around for you if you're willing to allow God to restore you. Amen. Amen. Sure, the enemy, he wants destruction. He wants to steal from you and the potential of your life and all the wonderful ways that God wants to work in your life. But God is the God who can restore you. He's the one who can forgive you and show you mercy. And sure, there's losses in the years that the enemy is devouring and destroying your life. But God can come and he can bring to you a restoration. Amen. Even the lost years. No, you can't recover the lost years, but he can cause all of the losses to be restored back to you. And God can bless you and help you and provide for you if you'll just call upon the Lord. Amen. He said, you'll eat plenty. Verse 26. And be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. What a wonderful promise that God can turn it around. God can turn your life around. But he's brought you to a place and he wants you to think about it. He wants you to consider where you are, spiritually speaking, and allow God to help you to turn right now back to the Lord. Amen. We're all familiar with verses 28 and 29. Remember, this is the prophet Joel. He's speaking not only about Judah, but he's prophetically speaking generations later as to what's going to happen and how that God is going to restore and how he's going to bless and how he's going to work and move. And he prophesies. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes these verses from Joel, describing the wonderful blessing of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the people of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing that God can take the worst circumstance. What was going on at the time that Jesus came into the world? Well, it was a time of darkness, no prophetic word, and it was a blackened, darkened devastation as far as spiritually, the spiritual condition. For all those hundreds of years, some 400 years of silence and no open vision, no voice of a prophet. And then John the Baptist stepped on the scene. And the preparer of the way for Jesus, the Messiah. And then Jesus comes and fulfills his earthly ministry. And then he ascends into heaven. And the church is left with the blessing of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen. We serve a God that can restore. Amen. All of us know of people that are in sin. Maybe you know, we've been praying for those, praying back to backsliders. And who can tell but what God is doing and how he's speaking directly to people. Even right now, God dealing with people. Let me tell you, when you go out into sin and you live in the world and live in sin, there's a lot of devastation that Satan does. There's a lot of destruction that he tries to do because he wants to ruin the potential of your life and the plan of God for your life. But God is the God of restoration. He's the God that turns it all around and can cause you to be fruitful and to be blessed and to be mightily used of God in spite of your past, in spite of your circumstance. That was the Apostle Paul who had committed all kinds of evil things against the church. But yet he was raised up
mightily touched of the Lord and became apostle of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel and to provide for us most of the writings of the New Testament. God restored him. If he restored Paul, if he restored many of these others, he can do the same thing for you. And he can send revival to the people of God and to the church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Joel had an important message to give that it's very, very applicable to our circumstances today. We don't know what another day is going to bring. I do know that many, like Dave Wilkerson, had prophesied of a vision seeing 1,000 fires in the city of New York and other things that he saw in that city. Let me tell you, devastation is likely to take place in our country, in places where there is such a hatred toward God and a rejection of the things of God. But if these things do happen, God is still extending mercy to people to awaken them, to help them to see how much that they need the Lord. God extends mercy first. He extends the hope of the gospel first. But when people reject it and turn their ear away from the truth, many times he speaks through other ways, and that's what the prophet Joel is saying. He's saying, wake up, wake up, wake up. God wants to restore you. If you'll turn back to me, if you'll repent, turn back to me and make sure that your religion is heartfelt. It's not just surface, but it's the real thing. I will bless you. I'll provide for you. I'll even pour my spirit out upon you and use you in a wonderful way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you can do great and mighty things among your people. And Lord, I know that it's your will that revival come. And Lord, we often have prayed, Lord, whatever the cost, whatever the price. And Lord, I know that there could be many, many other ways that you could speak and will speak. But I pray, Lord, that this generation will hear the voice of mercy, the voice of compassion, and that they'll turn to you, oh God. Oh God, thank you, Lord, that you do give to us warnings, words of warning, to help us to see how much that we need to consider our need for you in our lives. Hallelujah.